He's going to have a rough time in heaven. I'm going to tell you why. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So if he can't take any money with him to heaven, Abraham and Strauss won't do him any good. He'll never make it up there. Thank you for coming tonight. This is a wonderful Thursday night audience, and I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation to Pastor Hoover and the deacons for inviting me. As most of you know, this is the third time that I have been privileged to be with you, back in 1966, again in 1969, and now in 1973. And if I ever get back before the Lord comes, it won't be before 1977. But if the Lord should come before 1977, I suggest that Pastor Hoover carry on with the meetings just the same. Being the congenial man that he is, I think he might do that. It's been a good week. I've enjoyed it. And I want to thank all the nice people who attended the meetings, who made them possible. And sorry there weren't more nights in the week to eat in more homes. But I've been in a different house every night and had a wonderful time of fellowship. By the way, I had a variety of food. I don't think there was a duplication. You would think you had a social committee and you got together and you planned it this way. Mrs. Strauss and I were in a little town in Illinois, not too far from Peoria. And we ate in a different house every night. And you must believe me, I'm not exaggerating. We started Sunday afternoon and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We had 6 cooked meals in 6 different houses. And every day in all 6 places, we had exactly the same thing to eat. We had roast beef, mashed potatoes, and corn, and a gelatin salad, and pie, homemade pie for dessert. And it was the same kind of pie, apple pie, every night. That was unusual. That church needed a social committee. But it's been good. We appreciate your kindness. And if you think of the name Lehman Strauss in the days to come, would you please let me suggest to you that you please take that thought of the name as a call to prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, just a short one. Shoot a quickie arrow prayer up to heaven. It might be that I could be someplace where I might need God's help at that time. We move from here. I pick up Mrs. Strauss in our car tomorrow, and then we move on to Memphis, Tennessee, from there to Elkhart, Indiana, from there to Orlando, Florida. No, I won't be in Florida during the winter. From there to Oklahoma City, from there to Arkansas, and from there to Mississippi, then on to the West Coast. We'll be on the West Coast most of 1974 in California, Washington, and Oregon. And then we return back a couple of times by air, and then we have 1 week next August over Labor Day at Word of Life. So we don't get into the eastern part of the country much during 1974. But in the will of God, we might see you, if not near here before then, possibly in the year of 1977. Seems a long way off, doesn't it? But I think God is pleased if we plan for His glory, if our hands are full of service for the Lord. I like to plan as though the Lord were not coming back in my lifetime. I plan that way. But I want to live as though He were coming back today. As a matter of fact, I want to live today as though this will be my last day on earth. Do you know why? One day, it will be my last. And I don't know when that day is. So that's the way we want to live. Now, just before we turn to the Word of God, I want to ask you to join with me in prayer. I have a very dear friend who has been my dear friend for almost 30 years. And we've had some wonderful times together in the Lord. His name is Steve Mentis. I first met Steve when I was invited to be a Bible teacher at the Russian-Ukrainian Baptist Convention. It was held in Connecticut in a rented campgrounds. And for some 7 consecutive years, it was my privilege to minister to the Russian-Ukrainian Baptist group, some of the most wonderful Christians I've ever met. And among them was my friend Steve Mentis. And recently, my dear friend has been stricken with a complication of illnesses, and among them was to lose his sight when completely blind. And this is not an easy task when you have complications of heart trouble and diabetes and all of these things crowd in on you, and then suddenly your eyesight is taken from you. And I think our friend Steve would appreciate knowing tonight that some of you dear people here are joining in prayer for him. Would you like to just bow for a moment of prayer now? Loving Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we thank Thee for sufficient health and strength to be in this meeting tonight. And this reminds us, O God, of those who are less fortunate than we are, who are unable to be present in a meeting like this. There are many shut-ins in rest homes, hospitals, and in their private homes who are confined because of illness and other physical disability, and we bring them to Thee in the arms of faith. And then tonight, Father, we bring to Thee our dear brother Steve Mentis. We pray that it might please Thee to give to him that grace, sufficient grace, to sustain him in this hour of his illness. May his heart be turned to Thee in a new way, and may it be fixed upon Thee in absolute trust and faith. We pray for his dear wife and loved ones, and ask Thee, O God, to give grace to each of them. Now, Lord, we turn to Thy Word, and we seek the blessing that Thou hast for us. May we be the recipients of all that heaven has for our souls this night. And to Thee we shall give all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Now, will you please turn in your Bible to the first chapter of the book of James. The first chapter of the book of James. During these 4 evening sessions, we have been meditating on the purpose for the writing of the Epistle of James. And that purpose is clearly stated in chapter 1 and in verse 4 in these words, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We noted that the word perfect here does not mean sinless perfection, but rather mature or grown up. There are mature Christians and immature Christians. There are Christians who grow spiritually and Christians who are victims of arrested development and never grow spiritually. And the purpose for the writing of this epistle is to provide the divine means whereby these believers who were suffering, persecuted for the cause of Christ, might grow up. In chapter 1, there are 4 tests for the believer to take. The first one has to do with our trials in verses 1 to 12. All Christians have trials. If you think, my friend, that after you get saved, that's the end of your troubles, you don't know the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Don't let anyone kid you that becoming a Christian obliterates all the tests and trials and tribulations of life. It certainly does not. The Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, and some of God's dear children seem to have had more than their share of trouble. The first test has to do with our trials, verses 1 to 12. The second test has to do with temptation, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The third test has to do with the truth, verses 18 through 25. And the fourth test has to do with the tongue, verse 26. Now you will notice that all of these tests have in them a word beginning with the letter T in your King James Bible. In verses 1 to 12, the test question is simply this: how do I react to my trials? Here I am, suffering a particular burden, particular heartbreak, a trouble, a trial, a tribulation. How do I react to it? Do I react as an immature or a mature Christian? Now, the purpose for the writing of this epistle is to help God's people to grow up spiritually. And the way I react to my trials is an indicator. It tells me whether I am a mature or an immature Christian. Then, beginning with verse 13, question number 2, test number 2, how do I resist temptation? Am I victorious over the basic weakness of my old carnal nature? Or have I come to the place in Christian maturity where I am able to gain victory over that temptation? How do I resist temptation? Then beginning with verse 16 or 17 and going on through to verse 25, how do I respond to the truth? Now your key word beginning with the letter T is in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How do I respond to the truth? Do I eat up the word of God? Do I yield my heart in obedience to its teaching? If I do, that's an indication of growing up. It's a sign of maturity. Now we've taken the trial test and the temptation test and the truth test. Tonight we're going to take the tongue test. The tongue test. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now we've taken three tests to determine whether or not we're growing spiritually. How do I react to my trials? How do I resist temptation? How do I respond to the truth? Now tonight, how do I restrict my tongue? Do I have control over my tongue, or does my tongue control me? Am I master over it, or is it the master over me? To listen to some people run off at the mouth, it is obvious that the tongue is the master over them. They are unable to bridle, unable to control the little member. This morning I asked our class a simple question that I've asked myself many times. Have you ever been sorry for what you said? And the answer was, we are sorry more often for what we say than we are sorry for what we don't say. How many times have we made a statement, and after we made it, we said, oh, I take that back. But you can't take it back. Will you please tell me how you can take back words? Our news commentators are guilty of a glaring grammatical error. The best known of them are guilty of this error, and I cringe every time I hear them say it. News commentators, the most famous on ABC or NBC or what have you, they will make a statement or give a quotation, and they will say this, quote, unquote. My dear friends, you cannot unquote what you have quoted. It is impossible to unsay what we have said. Now, what the news commentator means and should say is, quote, end quote. That's what he means. But he says, quote, unquote. How could he unquote what he has already quoted? How can I unsay what I have already said? We can never take back words. Never. We might be sorry for what we have said, but we can never unsay it. We can never take them back. At times, I have been guilty of this, and possibly you have. We have said something, and then we were brought up short and said, oh, I didn't mean that. Of course we meant it. If we didn't mean it, we wouldn't have said it. For it's out of the well of the heart that we dip the bucket of our speech. Of course you meant it. If you didn't mean it, you wouldn't have said it. The thought had to be in the heart before ever the words came out. You meant it. What you mean is you're sorry that you said it. So we can never take back words. We can never unsay what we have said. We can never unquote what we have quoted. And we meant what we said. And the reason why we said it is because we never learned to master the little member of the human body, which is called the tongue. Now this evening, we want to deal with this matter in the light of the Scripture. And we want to concentrate on this epistle of James. If you will move over, please, to the third chapter, James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, elaborates on the tongue test. And he does it by the use of this word perfect again, which means mature or grown up or developed. Chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters. Now the word master here means teacher. That's the literal translation, teacher. In other words, don't seek out the role of teacher. Don't strive for it unless you're called to it. Be not many teachers, knowing that we who teach shall receive the greater judgment. The King James says condemnation, but the marginal is judgment. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is a future judgment for Christians called the judgment seat of Christ. That is not to determine who goes to heaven and who does not. All saved people will be in heaven. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to determine the rewards to be given to or withheld from Christians on the basis of their faithfulness. And so the judgment here is the judgment that will result in rewards to be given to or withheld from Christians on the basis of the use of the tongue. Now follow closely. He says, don't seek the role of the teacher, because the teacher is in a place of greater judgment when the rewards are given out. Now, let me say that this does not refer merely to me as a Bible teacher, or to your pastor, or to a Sunday school teacher, or a Bible class teacher, or a professor in a Bible college or a seminary. May I say that this applies to all the parents gathered here tonight, because parents are teachers. What parent among you does not endeavor to teach your children what is right? But the point here is this. If you teach your children what is right and you practice wrong, then you receive the greater judgment. We can't preach cream and live skimmed milk. God will not tolerate this. So most of us here tonight are in one way or another in a position of a teacher, an instructor. But we who teach are obligated to teach only what we practice. Now, the old adage goes, practice what you preach. But I think that puts the cart before the horse. I think if we who preach were to preach only what we practice, our sermons would be shorter, but they'd be a lot more powerful. So we're supposed to teach what we practice. So those of us in the position of instructors, whether in the classroom, in the pulpit, or as parents in the home, there's a greater judgment resting upon us if we fail. Now he says in verse 2, in many things we offend all. Now if you just reverse the words all and offend, you'll have the meaning of that. In many things we all offend. In other words, nobody is guiltless. No one is sinlessly perfect. We all offend someone at one time or another, either knowingly or unknowingly, either deliberately or unwittingly. We all offend. We're all guilty of causing someone to stumble somewhere along the line. But James says, in many things we all offend. But he said, if any man offend, not in word. Now, by word, he means the spoken word, the use of the tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature or a spiritually developed man. Now we're going to take the tongue test. And we're going to find out for ourselves, not for others, but each for himself, how mature am I? How grown up spiritually am I? In other words, can I restrict my tongue? Do I withhold words at the right time? Now, here's the indicator to tell us whether we are growing up. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, a spiritually developed man, and able also to bridle or control the whole body. In other words, if a Christian cannot control his tongue, he has no control over any part of his body. That's the point. Now James is going to illustrate for us the power of the tongue. I want you to note in verse 5 the adjective that is used to describe the tongue. Notice it, please. It says, even so the tongue is a little member. Now, I was a pastor for 25 years, and my ministry presently is to the local church. This is my ministry. While I do lecture in colleges and seminaries, I spend more time in local churches. And having been a pastor for a quarter of a century, I know something about local church problems. Now, I want you to look at that description of the tongue here. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And I want to coin a phrase. Are you listening? Ladies and gentlemen, Christians, it is the little member that spoils the membership. You with me? It's the little member that spoils the membership. In a church like this, that believes and teaches and preaches the Word of God, you need never fear any fussing or church splitting as the result of outside interference. The modernists, the liberals, the cultists will never hurt a church like this. But if ever a church like this has problems, the problems will always originate from within. And they'll usually start with somebody's tongue. I repeat, it's the little member that spoils the membership. And if Christians could learn this, and learn to control the tongue, and grow up, and not babble like big babies, the churches would have fewer problems. That's true all across the country. Now he calls it a little member. Now he describes the power of the tongue. In verses 3 and 4, he tells us that the tongue has power to direct. Watch those verses. He said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about or direct their whole body. That's a classic illustration. Here is a huge beast of burden, a powerfully strong beast. But by the use of a little bit that's put into the horse's mouth, you can direct that horse to the right, to the left, to go straight, or a complete turnabout. A little bit directs a huge beast of burden. He presses and impresses the point with the second illustration in verse 4. He said, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are driven or directed or turned about with a very little wheel, a very small helm, wherever the captain wants it to go. Now that's a classic illustration. Here is a huge ship, and by means of a little wheel that a man can hold in two hands, he can direct a huge ship loaded with thousands of tons of cargo and make that ship go where he wants it to go. Now what's James talking about? He says in verse 5, even so the tongue. You have a little bit in a horse's mouth in verse 5, a little helm or a little wheel in a big ship in verse 4, and a little tongue in a big body in verse 5. He's simply saying, as the bit directs the horse and the wheel directs the ship, the tongue directs the whole Christian. The tongue has power to direct. Mrs. Strauss and I had been married almost 86 years. Almost 43 for her and almost 43 for me. Anyone who can count by twos will not disagree with me. No, it doesn't seem like 86. We've been married for almost 43 years. God has given to us two fine sons and five fine grandsons. We are rightly, not sinfully proud, but I think properly proud of our children and grandchildren. And I am satisfied that as a Christian father, I did some things right. We would have to do some things right because our children are serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord and following the Lord, for which we are thankful and we pray for them daily. Either of our children or our grandchildren could make a false step and get out of God's will. We know that. But we're satisfied that we did some things right. We had a family altar. Our children never left the table at evening time until we studied the Bible together. Our children learned to read the Bible before they went to school. They could read from the King James Bible before ever they enrolled in school. They learned this at home. We learned, young in our Christian experience, that the family altar can alter the family. And so we put that to the test. And we discovered that the family altar altered our family, and for good. So we did some things right. But I would like to confess to you tonight, not to hang my dirty linen out in your presence, that I did some things wrong. Hindsight is always better than foresight. And when we look back, we can see our mistakes. And oftentimes we say, now, if I were doing that over again, and I could know then what I know now, I would do it differently. And that's the way I feel about some things that I did as a father and a husband. I made some mistakes. I will tell you one mistake I made. I made more than one. I'm just telling about one. One of the mistakes I made was this. If I were raising my children today, knowing what I know now, I would never reveal information of a disclosing or gossiping nature that I wanted to tell my wife. I would never say it in the presence of my children. If I wanted to discuss somebody in the church or some other minister, something that might be true about that person, and I wanted to discuss that with my wife, I would never again do it in the presence of my children. Do you know why? The tongue has power to direct. And I want every mother and every father to listen to what I'm going to say. If your children develop into dirty old gossipers, it could be because they heard you gossip in their presence. You see, my Christian friends, we direct others by the use of the tongue. And James is giving us that with two illustrations. As the little bit directs the big horse, and the little wheel directs the big ship, the little member can direct many lives. The tongue has power to direct. You take the tongue test tonight. See whether your tongue reveals maturity or immaturity. Now, not everything we say is untrue. Some things are true, but not all things are necessary. Just because a thing is true about someone doesn't mean it's necessary to go tell somebody else about it. It's good to ask some questions. Number one, is it true? Number one, is it necessary for me to say? No, the reason why we said it is we wanted to spread some dirt, some gossip about somebody. And the tongue directs other people. As we speak, we direct the lives of others. Do I pass the test up to this point? Do I restrict my tongue? Can I control it? When the temptation arises to speak and say something that will misdirect someone else. The tongue has power to direct. Then if you'll read on in the context, he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now here is the destruction of a large piece of timberland. And let us say thousands of acres of woodland have been destroyed. Somebody raises the question, how did it happen? Well, I don't know. I wonder if somebody backed up a big tank of gasoline here and sprayed the place and then put a torch to it. No, didn't happen that way. Well, what started this huge conflagration that destroyed all of this beautiful forestry? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. Somebody forgot to break a match or douse a campfire, or somebody flicked a cigarette butt. You see, the little thing started the big conflagration. The result, destruction. The tongue has power to destroy. Have you ever destroyed the reputation of another person with your tongue? Have you ever tried to destroy the usefulness of another Christian by the use of your tongue? The tongue has power to destroy. Who does this? Only immature people. Only Christians who never grow up. Christians who babble like little children, who have no control over their tongue whatever. And a little child does not have control over his tongue. I'm often amazed and amused at us parents. We say to our little children, shh, shh. God didn't make little babies to shh. They weren't made that way. I see it in churches. Parents will bring little children into church who get nothing out of the service. Child isn't old enough to get anything out of the service. And the child will sit there and babble and annoy people all around and spoil the meeting. And then the mother, thinking she's impressing people with her earnestness, she goes over the sound of the child, and all through my preaching, the mother goes, shh, shh, shh. Now, excuse me, dear people, but that borders on stupidity. God didn't intend little babies to shut up. They're made to babble. Let them babble, but don't bring them into church service to babble. That's why we have nurseries. And then we try to punish little youngsters for not shutting up. Little bitsy tots. God didn't make them that way. Children babble. It's natural. And baby Christians babble too. Immature, unspiritual, underdeveloped Christians have no control over their tongues. And oftentimes the tongue will destroy. I will tell you a story that I don't delight to tell. But shortly after I arrived in the second church that I served as pastor, I was invited to a home. It was a get-acquainted gathering. Different people invited us into their home. I was invited into a home one Sunday night after church service to meet with some members of the church to get acquainted. There were several couples there, and the hostess had prepared some refreshments. Then we were called to the table, and we weren't seated very long before the conversations began. And all of the talk seemed to be directed to this end, to reveal to the new pastor the persons in the church he was to watch out for. You see. And so this gossip went on for about an hour and 20 minutes. The hour got late, and I said, well, folks, I think it's time for me to go. It's getting late Sunday night. And then my host said to me, well, Pastor, before you leave, would you lead us in prayer and ask God's blessing on our fellowship tonight? Now, I'm just a new pastor in the second largest church in the city of Detroit. And I said, well, I have to be honest with you, dear people. I couldn't ask God to bless what went on around this table tonight. I said, for what happened at this table tonight in the sight of God is wicked. Now, I said, if you want me to pray with you, I think we all ought to go into the living room and get on our knees and confess to God the dirty, wicked gossip that went on in this house tonight. Now, if you want that at the risk of losing your friendship, as your new pastor, if you want that, I'll stay with you. But if you don't want that, then I'm saying good night, but I have no prayer to offer. There was silence for a while, and then presently the hostess said, with tears in her eyes, folks, I think we ought to go in and get on our knees. There was a time of confession and repentance. We were there till midnight. Ladies and gentlemen, those people are my friends tonight. And I can go back to the city of Detroit and have fellowship with them, and every one of them will respect me. And thank you, Pastor, for the lesson we learned. The control of the tongue. The tongue has power to destroy. And when you, my friend, destroy the reputation or the usefulness of another Christian by your gossiping, you are only revealing your spiritual immaturity. You're a big, overgrown spiritual baby, and you need to get into the Word of God and grow up. The tongue has power to destroy. Now, let's go on in the context. By the way, I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I don't want to become unpopular. That's not my goal. I don't go out of my way to make enemies. But I do want to see God's people grow up, and I think we're hitting on a needy note. Amen? Well, now, that wasn't too weak an amen. In fact, that was an encouraging amen. All right. Now, let's look on in the context and see what else it suggests. The tongue has power to direct. The tongue has power to destroy. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. The tongue has power to direct. The tongue has power to destroy. The tongue has power to defile. A few years ago, I arrived in a city on a Saturday for a Bible conference. I went to the motel, called the pastor, told him I'd arrived, and he said, well, my wife and I will come down and have dinner with you and your wife. We had Saturday night dinner together, talked a little bit about the coming conference, and then he said, oh, by the way, we had a big fire in our town. And he said, a food market burnt out. But next door to the food market is a men's clothing store. And he said, on Monday, they're having a fire sale. Now, he said they have a lot of garments that are not damaged, and the insurance company has wrote them off so much and paid them so much, and they're selling all of their men's sport jackets for $5. Well, being part of the Abraham and Strauss Corporation, I decided to go down with him. So Monday, we went down. There was no fire damage in the clothing store, but there was a lot of smoke damage. And I walked down the rack and picked out a fine green, dark green plaid jacket, a sport jacket, nice jacket, just my size, a 39, for $5. I looked it over, couldn't find anything wrong with that jacket. And so I bought it, proudly took it back to the motel. And when I got into the motel room, away from that store, for the first time, I was aware of the fact that the jacket stank. Now, it didn't smell. Jackets can't smell. People smell. We have noses. Jackets don't have noses. I smelled, but the jacket stank. And I said, my soul, I could never wear that jacket. Why, I'd be ashamed to walk into a church. That's worse than B.O. or bad breath. And what am I going to do? And so I said to the pastor, I don't know whether I made a wise move or not. Oh, he said, I forgot to tell you. He said, we have a cleaner in town who specializes in that. He said, one cleaning, and there won't be any odor in that jacket at all. And I took it, had it cleaned, and he was right. I still had the jacket, no smoke odor at all. Maybe a little B.O. once in a while, but no smoke. I don't know whether I ought to tell this or not, but two fellas met, and they weren't sure that they had met before. And the one said to the other, said, I seem to recognize you, but I'm not so sure that I know you. And the second man said, well, I don't recognize your face, but your breath is familiar. Now, the coat had bad odor. I cleaned it up, and I'd been wearing it, and no one would ever detect that it was in a fire sale. It was defiled, smoke damaged. Have you ever been among Christians, and after the conversation had gone for a while, you said to yourself, something stinks around here? The atmosphere was defiled by the conversation of people who claimed to be God's children. If any man offend not in word, the same is a grown-up person, a spiritually developed person. Do I restrict the use of my tongue? The tongue has power to defile. I want to give you another one that is not found particularly in this part of James, but you will find it over in Psalm 58. And this is a rather striking verse, and the first time God brought it home to my heart with force, I had to agree that it was true. Before you, it's Psalm 58. Before I read the verse for you and for all of our hearts, let me ask you a question and see if you can think of the right answer. What is the first overt, outward sin that a little child commits? The first outward, overt sin that a little child commits. It's here in Psalm 58, verse 3. Are you ready? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, our little darlings are awfully cute with their antics. I can remember when one of our children sat in the high chair. We had sliced peaches for dessert. Not fresh peaches, canned peaches. And so the dish had in it some slices of peach and half full of syrup. And the little darling picked up the dessert dish with peaches and syrup, sugary syrup, and just turned it on his head and sat there and giggled. It was the cutest sight you ever saw. I ran for the camera. It was cute. I can tell you some other antics our children pulled we thought were cute. But one day, something happened, and I said to my little boy, who is now a preacher in California, I said, son, did you do that? And he said, no, Daddy. That wasn't so funny. Do you know why? That was the first overt sin my child committed, to tell a lie. Before that, his antics were humorous. But when something was serious, and I asked him if he did it, and he lied, it was the first time I'd ever caught my child in a sin. And the Bible says they go estranged from the womb, and their first overt sin is to tell a lie. The tongue has power to direct. The tongue has power to destroy. The tongue has power to defile. The tongue has power to deceive. I expect unsaved people to lie to me. But I don't expect God's children to lie to me. And I'm sorry to have to say to you tonight that I have met some professing Christians that I would not trust as far as I can throw this building. I have done business with some unsaved people that I could trust more than I could trust some church-going professing Christians. And I'm just telling it like it is. And that, my friend, is an indication that the person has never been born again, or they have never matured spiritually. You lie to me, you'll do anything. I think a man who would lie to me would steal from me. Professing Christian or no professing Christian, the tongue has power to deceive. And yet, how many professing Christians there are in the churches of today, and you cannot trust them with words. You don't know whether they're telling you the truth or a lie. That's a terrible thing, my friend. And this is the blight on the local church life today. Untrustworthy professing Christians. The tongue has power to deceive. I needed some letterheads and envelopes for my correspondence. We happened to be in Florida. It was this past winter. We were leaving for a cruise with Jack Wirtson and the Word of Life team to the West Indian Islands. We were to fly to San Juan and then get on a ship there, and then we were to minister in various islands, St. Thomas, St. Croix, and various islands around the West Indies. And I went to a printer in Florida, and I said, I'll be back in 2 weeks. I need 500 envelopes and 500 letterheads like this. Can you have them in 2 weeks? No problem. How much will it be? So much. Fine. I'll be back for them in 2 weeks. We returned from the cruise, and our car was packed to head north. And I said to Mrs. Strauss, I almost forgot the letterheads and the envelopes. And so I went to the phone, called the printer. He said, I'm Lehman Strauss. 2 weeks ago, I left an order with you. Can I pick it up? And he said, oh, yes. We drove over there. In about 15 minutes, our car already loaded and packed to head north. And would you believe it? That printer had not even started the job. I said, mister, 15 minutes ago, you told me on the telephone that that job was done. And he stood there and never answered me. And I said, that was a dirty lie, sir. I said, do you lie like this to your wife and to your children? Is this the way you live? I could see him getting white with anger. I said, I could never trust you to do any work for me. And I said, one day, you're going to answer for this. That guy with white anger squared himself and he said, to whom? I said, to Almighty God. For all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And I said, you better get right with God or you're in for trouble. Now, why would a man tell a dirty, rotten lie like that, knowing I'm on my way over to pick up that job? And he knew he never started that job. Oh, that tongue has power to deceive. But if you come back to James, I want to leave you on a more encouraging note. Look at James chapter 1. Now, verse 8 says, the tongue can no man tame. I think we'll all agree to that, won't we? How many of you, well, don't answer, but how many of us have made New Year's resolutions? Huh? By the end of January, we broke them. Did you ever make a New Year's resolution that from now on you're going to tell the truth, or your words are going to be kinder or softer? And then, you know, you were going to be nicer to your wife. You were going to answer a little more sweetly. By the end of January, you're yakking at her, yelling at her, slapping the kids around. Your resolution didn't, you couldn't hold out. No, the tongue can no man tame. I've never been able to tame my tongue, but there's someone who can tame it. The indwelling Holy Spirit by use of the Word of God. James says it's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. But I just want to pick out a part of verse 9, and this is an encouraging part. Therewith, bless we God. Look up for a moment, beloved. The tongue has power to delight. I think I can delight the heart of God with the use of my tongue. I think I can bring blessing to other people by the use of my tongue. But it has to be a restricted tongue. And the restriction, the restraining of the tongue is an indicator as to whether I'm growing up or whether I'm not growing up. Now, it's 9 o'clock. I wanted to say something else to you that I thought would be helpful. I didn't tell you I was going to quit at 9 tonight. I did every other night. Would you give me 5 more minutes? How many will give me 5 minutes? Will the rest of you just slip out quietly? Give me 5 minutes. You know, if I were an owl, you know what an owl is? If I were an owl, I couldn't give a hoot if nobody comes tomorrow night. Now, I think in 5 minutes, I want to do something. I have 2 Bibles with me tonight. One I'm going to call my preaching Bible. That's this one that I had opened on the pulpit. And this one over here that you see me lifting up from the side, I'm going to call my practicing Bible. For a number of years, I disciplined myself to read 1 chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. Now that means I read Proverbs through once a month. Once a month. 30 chapters. And on 31 days, read an extra chapter. 31 chapters and read an extra chapter in the 30th day. And I did something that I am very glad that I did. I did this for years. So I read through the book of Proverbs a chapter every day for maybe 7 or 8 years. Never missed. It was a matter of discipline. As regularly as I ate and went to bed, I read a chapter of Proverbs. And I kept a ballpoint pen beside me. And I have this Bible, which I didn't read for preaching purposes, to prepare sermons. It was just for my own blessing and edification. I began to make marks in Proverbs. And, for example, I discovered that Proverbs had a lot to say about money. So beside every verse that spoke of money, I simply made a dollar mark sign. Then I began to discover that Proverbs had an awful lot to say about sexual behavior. And so beside every verse that spoke of sexual behavior, for example, 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Well, I would make a notation there and put the date when that verse helped me and was a blessing to me. And then I began to see that Proverbs spoke about other subjects, husband-wife relations, parent-child relations, and this practicing Bible is marked. The margins are heavily marked with dates. For example, I'm looking at a verse that on February 5th, 1962, I read that verse. Then again on July 5th, and the reason why it would always be the 5th, because it was the 5th chapter. On the 1st of the month, I read the 1st chapter. On the 2nd day of the month, the 2nd chapter. I kept a record of the day that way. But I want you to look at some of the tongue verses in Proverbs. And every verse I came upon, I marked the margin of my Bible with a little mark that indicated this was a tongue verse. For example, we'll just begin with chapter 4, and I'll take a couple, and then you'll be on your way. It's about 2.5 minutes past 9. Now, in chapter 4, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Beside that verse is 568, May 1968. God spoke to my heart from that verse. Chapter 5, verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Chapter 6, verse 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Did you ever hear someone say, in modern parlance, I've been took? Huh? We've been taken more often by our own words. Thou art taken, snared with the words of thy mouth. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. Verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. You say, just a minute. You tell me God hates? Yes, God hates. The Bible says God hates. If God can love, why can't he hate? God's hatred is not a sinful hatred like ours. God's hatred is a holy hatred. Here's something that the Lord hates. Verse 17, a lying tongue. I said one day, my soul, God hates a lying tongue. I don't want a lying tongue. So I went on through Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth. God says, I hate. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Look at those verses, 18 to 21. Then again in chapter 11, verse 13. Get this one, folks. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Are you a revealer or a concealer? You read through the book of Proverbs. Mark your own practicing Bible. It'll be a great blessing to you. Well, how are we doing with the tests? Did you do well with the tongue test tonight? Well, I'll have to tell you, my dear friends, I didn't get 100% on mine. There's room for improvement. But I'm working at it, and I want God, by His grace and by His power, to help me to grow up. I think we ought to mature spiritually. And my prayer is that the conference this week will contribute to that wonderful and blessed end. Let us bow for prayer. It is exactly 5 minutes and 15 seconds past 9 o'clock by my watch. Let us pray. Now, possibly, some of us tonight didn't do so well. And there is an awareness that there's need for more growth. The tongue has been out of control. We've been talking like babbling children. We've revealed our underdevelopment, our immaturity. But deep down in the heart, there is a desire to grow up. Now, it takes an honest person with a desire to mature to admit that there's room for improvement. And it isn't easy to say I'm wrong. Hard. Say I'm wrong. Would you tell God tonight that the sin of the tongue has been your besetting sin? That you're confessing that to Him tonight? And then will you ask Him for grace to give you greater control over the little member? Would you take just a moment and in silent prayer you straighten the matter out with the Lord? Just between God and you. Would you like to do that now? Let us keep our heads bowed, please, for just a moment. I'm going to close the meeting now. Before we do, I'm going to ask every Christian to whom God has spoken from the Word tonight with the conviction of the Word and the Spirit, and who did make a decision, that of confession to God, and then that of asking for grace and strength to grow up in the matter of the control of the tongue. Heads remain bowed, please. I'm going to ask if you will, just stand quiet where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Just stand where you are. Keep your heads bowed for a moment. I would say that 80%, and that be a modest estimate, 80% of the people in this church are standing. And it wasn't easy for you to do it. We're going to pray together for great victory in your dear hearts. Will everyone please stand at this time? Thank you. Loving Father, we thank Thee for this week of fellowship in the Word. A week in the Word for a walk in the world is what we need. It's what I need, Lord. And I thank Thee for the challenge of Thy Word to my own heart this very night. And Father, I want to pray now for those who stood indicating that tonight there was confession made and a holy desire to master the little member that so often has spoiled the membership. Lord, may we grow in grace, and may that grace manifest itself. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. God, give to us the right answer, and help us to say the right thing in the right way. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.